them and have a time of worship appropriate for your age. So there, Gina is meeting back there. Thank you, everyone who's led in the worship up to now. And that's so true. At the Hills, the worship begins early in the morning in Bible study at 9:15, and then we come to worship. So it's been going on, and we are glad that you're here and visiting with us today. If you're visiting, if you're not, we're glad you're here also, just because you are here, meant to be here for this day. We've been praying about this. Last week, we looked at the study and the prologue of the Gospel of John. We'll be preaching through the Gospel of John, and we invite you to come be a part of that, to get engaged with it. We started last week with what we call the prologue. And I'll be honest with you, I had to look up what a prologue is and get a little bit caught up on that. Our youngest daughter, Ellie, is we call her our paperback writer. Ever since she was this little, she was writing little stories. Some of them were just words, and then they kept growing. And now she is set her heart on being a writer of children's books. But anyways, that caught my interest in what a prologue is. A prologue is a literary device writers can use to deliver key context and present foreshadowing before the main narrative begins. And the John's prologue begins in verse 1 through 18 of his gospel. And so we see that in John's prologue. A prologue is a kind of a sneak preview of what's yet to come of the main body. From what I understand now, I had to go look this up and getting a better grip on it. I'll check in with Ellie and make sure I get this. I've got it right concept. But the prologue is not the story. It's set off a part of it. And it allows you, the writer, to interject some things that you're going to see ahead without giving the story away. And it's like a sneak preview. Often it introduces maybe a major character or a minor character, foreshadows conflicts, reveals background story that won't come up in the main writing, but some background story that you need that will help and be critical as you continue to read. The prologue is separate from the bulk of the main body of writing, but it's still very important because it offers those key pieces of information that's going to help you. It's common for the prologue to be written from the point of view of a minor second character. And we see all these things in this prologue. And I'm going to go on and say, I think, you know, the prologue's inspired by God also. This might be a tool of writers, and it was way back in the Greek time. But we remember and know that the scripture, as we read in the verses today, that all scriptures are inspired by God. And so that includes this prologue. It's often in a prologue today. But even in this prologue of John's, it is written and viewed is by a secondary character, and in this case, it's John the Apostle. And you don't hear much of John the Apostle. He's a background image, but he is writing. He's a background person, and he doesn't bring attention to himself. That's very common in the prologues. And though separate from the main body or the narrative, the prologue's purpose is to pull us as readers into the story and to be so that we'll stay interested and curious about the themes and the details that we're going to begin to see in the major body of the writing. Pastor Justin did a great job last week of exegeting the Gospel of John's prologue. And it was really a wonderful job that he did. Excellent job to to present that prologue to us. But because the verses that we are looking at today, the ones that Brother Hunt read, begins the main body. And so the prologue goes to verse 18 in chapter 1. The main body of writing begins in verse 19. And since that's what we're gonna start the text today, comes from that, I thought it would be good, helpful, that we revisit the prologue to see what some things, make sure we didn't overlook or remind us what John included in the prologue to spur us on and spur our interest. I didn't hear any shoutings for spur. Yeah, okay. I had to do that. Okay. We're going to look back over just briefly the prologue to see what John included, because he had a purpose to spur us on as readers and everyone read with interest to continue to read together. And I want it to spur us on, okay? Yeah, all right, there we go. We got it, man. To spur us on to read the gospel narrative together. I invite you to come back on Sundays. I invite you to read at home. You can't read enough. And the purpose of the prologue is to draw us into that. But because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, you're not doing it by yourself, but you are being drawn into the narrative that John the Apostle wrote that will be life-changing. And so we're going to go back over just briefly some of this, the prologue, and then we want to get into our verses today. But look at John chapter 1. And so if you need a Bible reference, it's page 886 if you're using a pew Bible. 886, the page number, okay? And that's chapter 1 of John. And so we see in verses 1 through 5, we see the main focus of John's narrative is God and the Word. So we see that in the beginning was the Word was God. And we find that in verse 17, the Word is Jesus Christ, the eternal pre-existing Jesus Christ. So we make that connection, right? In verses 1 through 5, we see that the main characters, the main focus of John's narrative is God, the Word, who we know now is Jesus Christ. In verse 4, John's prologue, he doesn't explain what he means when he says that Jesus was the light and the life, nor what is the conflict with darkness is. Do you notice that? He just mentions them. And it's to draw us in to ask, what does he mean? Jesus is the light and the life. And that there is a conflict of darkness that couldn't overcome. He's drawing us in there as a divine prologue to draw us in, to draw them. As you read the book of John, you ask these questions that were brought up in the prologue and further along. And again, I just say how wonderful that is when you know you are, and if you ask for the leading guidance of the Holy Spirit, how much it opens up for us. Well, I'm going to keep going. Let's keep going. He doesn't say he doesn't explain it in the prologue, but he will as we read the book of John. What is how Jesus is the life? What do you mean? And he's the life. And there's a darkness. There's a conflict of darkness. In verse 6 of John chapter 1, the prologue introduces another man whose name is John. Now that's interesting. He doesn't say anything else about John. Why? Because he's going to do that in the larger part of the body once he gets started. But you should ask that question. Now who is John? See, he's drawing us into that. That's great, isn't it? Verses 10 and 11, John's narrative brings us to understand that Jesus wasn't received by his own people. Well, what does that mean? He wasn't received by his own people. John's narrative is going to draw that out. So as you read and you're asking these questions, how do we see that Jesus was not received by his own people? Verse 12, the gospel narrative will drive home the point that those who do receive Jesus and believe in Jesus become children of God. Now, he doesn't say anything else about that, but you know, in the narrative, you and I, we will learn what it means to become the children of God and what takes place in our life that God gives us through Jesus Christ to where we become children of God. Born again is what we'll read about. But that's down the road. He wants to just draw us in, right? John's gospel narrative will provide testimonies. We see in verses 14 and 17, testimonies of persons who saw the glory of God in Jesus, proving that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of God, from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's all he says. But we're going to see testimonies that brings this out to life as we read through the gospel account. So we see that. And then in verse 17, look at that. For the law was given through the grace. Grace came through Jesus Christ. So we know that God, John's going to expound on these things so we have a better understanding. Matter of fact, from chapters 1 through 12 in the book of John, John uses seven signs, which are miracles that he picked out, led by the Holy Spirit, that he wanted to present in his narrative to the reader so that we see that he is the unique Son of God, undeniable. That's going to be, it's wonderful reading. So we're being drawn into this. I hope you are. You can, man, it'll just get more interesting, especially as we do this together on Sunday mornings. Come be a part of it. So the prologue of John's gospel sets forth some spiritual truth undeniable. The pre-existing eternal Christ. The pre-existing eternal Jesus. We looked at that on Wednesdays. And we're going to also be doing deep dives on Wednesday, going a little bit deeper than we can on Sunday morning. We're going to do that on Wednesdays. It's at 6:30. You can come be a part of that Bible study. But the gospel, the prologue, brings forth spiritual truth and invites the reader just to keep us reading to gain even greater understanding that can become belief, faith, and also strengthen the belief and the faith of those who already believe. You know, the word pistuo, which we Greek word which we translate believe, appears in the Gospel of John 98 times. So John is wanting us to gain knowledge that can become belief and faith as God works in our life through the means that he has chosen. So this is the point of the prologue. It's brought us here. And so now let's engage into the narrative part. This is the part now where John begins to write. You know, I want to bring this out. It may be in my notes somewhere I ain't got to yet, but I want to bring this out. We talked about that John was mentioned. Another person was named John. The writer of this gospel narrative is John the disciple, okay? The writer is John the apostle, okay? The writer of the narrative. But this other person named John is John the Baptist. And we're going to see in this testimony, because really in chapter 1, verse 19, the narrative of John begins with the testimony of John. But remember, the writer is John the Apostle, and I'll refer to him as John the Apostle because he starts out by giving the testimony of someone named John the Baptist. And when you read, you see why we call the Baptist. Now, he probably was not Baptist, okay? And as Patty says, you say it in Georgia, it's Baptist. You spell it with a D, right? Not with a T. Baptist. Okay. And so, but John says why, he says, he's John the, we've come to be known as John the Baptist, for example, in verse 25, then why are you baptizing? That's what he came to do. He was baptizing in the river for repentance And the ritual act of repentance and the cleansing and the turning to God. And he baptized John in verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water. So he became known as John the Baptist. So I'll say John the Apostle. He's the writer, but he stays in the background in his narrative. He doesn't write about himself. But he presents other testimonies we're going to see throughout this narrative, starting with John the Baptist, right? And so that's an interesting thing in itself. He baptized with water. John the Apostle tells us that John the Baptist had some visitors of the religious authority from Jerusalem. You see that in verse 19? And this is the testimony of John. John who? John the Baptist, right. This is not John the Apostle. He's writing about it. And when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, John lived in the desert. He preached in the desert and he baptized out in the desert. He was not a big city boy. So he stayed on the outskirts. He was raised that way. He didn't come into public ministry until about the same time that Jesus did, about 30 years old. And during that 30 years old, after being born to Elizabeth and John and Zechariah, he stayed in the desert. And he came out about the same time as Jesus. He came out preaching, right? So he says, John is in Jerusalem when he, John the Apostle's right. And said he had visitors from Jerusalem. He's saying this is a big deal. They left the big city to come out to the countryside, to the desert, to see what in the world John is doing. Matter of fact, they say to him in verse 19, who are you? Who in are you? Now that's an interesting question from the religious leaders coming now to ask this person out in the desert. Who are you? Why is he doing that? Why are they asking that question? Well, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 3. And if you want to go there, you can. If you're not, you let me read it. It's just some quick verses to give a better understanding of why John got the interest of these religious leaders. John chapter 3. This is page 808 on if you have a pew Bible. But we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, for example, it says, then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region about Jordan was going over to him. So John was drawing a big attention out in the desert. The people were coming out of Jerusalem and going to these isolated places to hear John the Baptist preach and to be baptized for repentance in the ritual cleansing of saying, we're coming back to God. And so it drew the attention of the religious leaders. We see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, we see that John preached about repentance of sin that was real and honored God. He said in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So this is Matthew's account. You know, all of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give the account a little bit, a snippet of John's preaching and his opening the road, the ministry before Jesus came. Well, these are some things that drew the attention of the leaders. He said, bear fruit of keeping with repentance. So he preached about repentance that's real and that really honored God. And the people were coming out and listening and responding as God used John to draw them to true repentance and a cleansing ritual of baptism that would be honored and better understood as Jesus lived his life and then died on the cross as the final and last sacrifice needed to be forgiven of sin. So in verse 6, John, we see in Matthew 3, verse 6, we see that they baptize confessing their sins, you know. John, this is something that the religious leaders couldn't understand there. It says that John baptized them. They were baptized by him. Verse 6 of Matthew, if you're in that Matthew chapter 3. It says they were baptized by him. Well, that's interesting. Because baptism at this time was meant for Gentile converts that were coming back to God or coming into knowledge of God. They had to go through a ritual cleansing of baptism. But they weren't baptized by a priest or a Sadducee Pharisee. They baptized themselves. And so that was the tradition there. And now John's getting the attention of the religious leader because John is baptizing. And they're saying, who are you? What is this? And he challenged, in verse 7, he challenged the righteousness of the religious leaders. Man, that's in verse 7. He says, you brood of vipers. He said, who called you and told you to flee the warning? So he preaches to, he's a hard preacher in the form of Elisha. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you can understand this, Elijah has come. Because John preached in the spirit of Elisha about repentance, conviction. And he even dressed like Elijah. He wore camel hair and for his clothes. And he ate honey and locusts. And so John preached like John the Baptist. And he was called to be a forerunner that represented the Elisha. And so John answered, they're asking, who are you anyways to be doing this? You're doing things that just aren't right. You're out of tune. So John, he says to them when he's asked this, he answers first of all, look, going back now to John, in our text today, he says, they asked in verse 19, who are you? And he confessed and said, and did not deny, verse 20, I'm not the Christ. Now, they didn't ask him, are you the Christ? But it's obvious that the people, there were crowds that were coming out to be baptized, they're wondering, is this the Christ, the Messiah? And the religious leaders heard this, and they're getting nervous. Well, is it? And so they ask him. But they don't ask him, but John perceives that they wish they could and were bold enough to ask him. So he just goes and said, I am not the Christ, he says. I am not the Christ. And he goes on and says, I am not Elijah, in verse 21, the prophet that's mentioned in Malachi, a prophet that was mentioned that would be coming in the awesome day of the Lord. He says, no, I'm not Elijah either. And then he says, I am not the prophet. And the prophet is the one who was promised to come and speak the words of God like Moses. So they're asking these questions. Are you anyone that we've already knows about, that we've read in Scripture? And John says, no, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elisha, and I'm not the prophet. But he does say in verse 23, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord that Isaiah mentioned in his prophetic deliverance in chapter 40, verse 3. He says, I'm that voice. Now, that's an interesting thing in itself, and we'll mention that again in a minute. But he says, I am that voice. And they didn't recognize this. And that's something that John will continue to bring out as it develops. Listen, there are many things that this passage could be preached on if we were to go verse by verse. And I was tempted to do that, and I studied verse by verse, and it was just like eating, such a rich food. I just had to back off for a while. If you read verse by verse and study it verse by verse, it's incredibly rich as your mind and heart opens up to see the things of God that he uses in inspired scriptures. But today, I want to summarize what impacted me in this as I studied and prepared for this message by sharing some takeaway thoughts and some verses. So I will read a lot of verses. Doesn't mean we won't be, I will, but just some singular verses. I want to share some takeaways in these last minutes here that impacted my life as I read this. First of all, the humbleness of John made him available to the glory of God. The humbleness of John made him available to the glory of God. You see, John, he doesn't pretend to be who he's not. He doesn't say, you know what? No, I'm not Elijah, but I kind of dress like him, don't I? Or I kind of sound like him, don't I? You know, he doesn't try to get in on a little bit of the credit here of what God is doing. He doesn't try to get on in and draw some attention to himself. He says, I'm not the Word, but I'm the voice, the servant of the Word. That's interesting to me when I read that he's the voice. You go back and look in Isaiah 43, that's where Isaiah prophesies about the voice coming, being the proclamation of getting the road straight for Jesus coming. You know, the voice never's given a name. It's just a voice. He said, I'm a voice in the desert calling. John is humble. And John's humbleness made him available to glorify God. The unnamed person in this is the voice. The voice. And John said, that's who I am. Well, who's that? Well, that's who I am. I'm the voice that Isaiah called would come and prepare the way. You know, as I read that, I thought about the unnamed ministry doers in the gospel. And right here in the Hills Church, there's a lot of unnamed ministry doers that are so humble. That your work is glorifying God. I want to assure you today, you may go unnoticed, your name's not being printed in the bulletin or up on Facebook, but I tell you, when you are serving God with what He's given you to do, you are honoring God. And I want you to be at peace and rest today in your ministry that God has given you to do. Serve God where He's put you. And be glad that you can honor God with what you do by being faithful. The unnamed ministry doers are a precious thing in the sight of God. The unsung heroes of faith in God's goodness as we minister to one another. Though John was humble, this is a second thought or takeaway. Though John was humble, he was effectively used for the purpose that God chose him to. In chapter 1, that's where we're in John right now, verse 23. I am the voice crying in the wilderness. John was effective in the purpose that God had chosen for him. Verse 31 says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I am baptizing with water, that he might be revealed in Israel. You know, he was just a nobody, but he was doing what God had called him to do, and he was doing it effectively, and it honored and pleased God so much, to the point that Jesus later says, there's not a person born that is greater than John before the crucifixion and the coming, the new work that Jesus is doing. He honored John, and he was nobody. He was a voice. Verse 34 says, I have seen and I have borne witness to the Son of God. He was effective in the purpose that God had chosen him for. I want you to be satisfied and confident as you serve God in what He has given you to serve at. Your obedience is pleasing to God. If you honor Him as a grandparent before your grandchildren and other, as a parent, parent well, parent to the glory of God, and don't hold back. Be a school teacher for the glory of God. Be a stay-at-home parent for the glory of God. Maybe you're working at Burger King. Be a servant of God for the glory of God, and let your humbleness be used by God to glorify God. He did it with John, and He wants to do it with us. He is doing it with us. In our church family, we are called by Paul over and over again, the Apostle Paul. Don't put yourself first. Put others first. Be a server. Honor God by thinking less of yourself and more of others. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel. Humbleness allows us to glorify God. We sit in the life of John. And so we see the other takeaway, the next takeaway is that out of these verses is that God must make himself known for you and I to know him and his plan for salvation. Let me share just a few of the verses that drove me to this takeaway. God must make himself known for you and I to know him and his plan for salvation. Look at verses chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. The next day Jesus was coming towards him, and behold, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me." And verse 31 is interesting. "I myself did not know him." Isn't that interesting? They were cousins. Now, he was not saying, we never played baseball together or soccer together. He probably did with his cousin. But he's saying, "I did not know he was the Messiah, the promised one, until he was revealed." God had to reveal it to him. And this, even John the Baptist had to be, God had to reveal himself to this. And then he says, "I have seen and I have done bore witness that he is the Son of God," is when God did reveal this. We see that in verses 29 through 34, that God must make himself known and his plan for salvation in Jesus. He must reveal that. We see that throughout this text there, how in chapter 1, verse 18, he made himself known to John. We just read that. Verse 26, chapter 1, John speaks to the leader Pharisees and said, "There's one coming behind me you don't know." Because he hasn't been revealed yet. Unless God reveals himself, we don't know him, right? This is what we're seeing in the book of John. Verse 31, John baptized in obedience to God that Jesus would be revealed. Because unless he's revealed, Israel, no one would see the Savior, okay? Verse 33, "But he who sent me said, he on who you the Spirit descends and remains, he's the one." So God had to reveal the Messiah. God reveals himself. He reveals Jesus to us, and there's no other way to know him. Listen how also there's three other verses I'm going to share with you right now. You probably don't, we don't have time to go to them, but I want you to, you can write them down and let me read them to you. That points out just what I'm saying, that God must reveal himself and the plan of salvation that he has given us in Jesus. Listen to these verses that are outside of our text today, but they apply to this. John 6, 65, it says, "No one can come to me unless that he is granted by the Father," unless it is granted by the Father. That's in John chapter 6, verse 65. And then John 14, verse 6 says, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? There's this unique unity that God and Jesus has. We see in this opening chapter that there's a unique unity between God the Father and God the Son. God the Son reveals the Father. God the Father reveals the Son. But either way you cut the deck, God has to reveal himself to us that we might be saved, to know him and to know his salvation. Matthew 11, 27 says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." What amazing thing we are reading here, this unique unity between God the Father and God the Son. We see it beginning to open up in the book of the first chapter of John, and he's going to talk about that in a marvelous way and explain it out as we go through the book of John. This unique unity between God the Father and God the Son. And John's going to add even to the Trinity. He's going to bring in the Holy Spirit. So this is the opening chapters of John. He touches a lot of things. Another takeaway for me that I want to share with is that the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit is God's plan for salvation and transformation. John introduces the third person of the Trinity. As we talk, we read here in these verses. Verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. Notice that word Spirit is capitalized, because this is the first reckoning understand of the Holy Spirit. And this is the this is an amazing thing, because it is the sealing, it's the coronation of Jesus being the Son of God. He is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit descends on him, stays with him, meaning it never leaves. He's filled with the Spirit, and he has the authority to give the Spirit. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, verse 33, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus Christ in the Godhead has the ability to give the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. We can read some verses that, I don't have time here today, I'm running out of time, but they're verses that speak directly to this. Let me just take Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, maybe I have enough time. I'm going to read Acts 2. Yeah. These are rich verses. Acts 2, verse 32 through 33. Let me read that. This Jesus, this is Peter preaching later. He says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is the inauguration of the Messiah, and no one else could do that. Before, the Holy Spirit's always been active, but we see in the Old Testament that he came on certain persons to accomplish certain jobs and tasks. But we see at the coming of the Messiah, it says the Spirit comes, descends on him, and is never taken away. And then we read on those passages I just read, and then he is able and then gives the Holy Spirit to those who are his follower. John gives the Holy Spirit to us as his followers. So, you know, the point that this drove to me, if you have put your faith in Jesus and believe in him, and that's a word I'm going to one day just feather that out a little. What does it mean to believe in him? But I won't do that today. But it's more than knowing it exists. But if you have put your faith in Jesus as a Son of God, the unique Son of God, and believe in him, that his words are true, he has put his Holy Spirit in you to bring to completion his saving grace. You and I, if you know Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus, he's put his Spirit in you. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Spirit. They come together. If you put your faith in Jesus, he's put the Holy Spirit in you. And it's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, it is good that I go, because if I don't go, I won't. The Comforter won't come. The Holy Spirit won't come. But he did go, and he said, He sent the Holy Spirit to be able to complete and bring that saving grace in our life to fruition. Man, that's a powerful thing. We're not to walk in the strength of our own flesh. This is something spiritual and unique. It's spiritual and it's human. How does faith change a life? How does belief make us change the way we think and talk? How does faith, belief, become so strong that we'll even die or be rejected from those at work or those around us because we don't want to, we know, we believe the truth? How does that happen? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that is continually pruning and developing our life so that we might know the truth of God. And without the Holy Spirit, without God revealing Himself, that can't happen. So today, if you don't know Christ, you've not given yourself to Him, but you're listening and you're saying, "Man, how does this work?" I want to invite you, like the book of John does, to come and know Christ, that He might give you the Holy Spirit and give you the wisdom, the insight that brings you to a faith that saves, a belief that's real and changing. The book of John invites us to follow Jesus. Chapter 1, just in summary here, chapter 1, verses 19 through 35. Now, I just went through verse 34. Next week, there'll be someone else to cover the next set of verses, right? And so, it's going to be great. But just in a summary of chapter 1, I noticed this, that John has picked out five people who did not know Jesus but came to know Him and believe. And one of them is John the Baptist today. He did not know until God revealed it to him that He was Jesus. But John believed. He says, "This I bear witness of. I am the voice. I believe, I bear witness." And we're going to go on and see that the Apostle John even affirms that even more with the Son. But I want to say about the five people. Look, John the Baptist. But if you've got your Bible open and you look at verse 35 beginning there, verse 41, you see that Andrew, as Jesus begins to pick His disciples, or the disciples begin to come to Him, in verse 41, we see that Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." He becomes a disciple. Simon Peter, in verse 42, he's brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus gave him another name. In verse 45 of chapter 1, we see that Philip says, "We have come," and he testified and said, "We have found Him whom Moses and prophets we have found Him who Moses and the prophets talked about." And then in verse 49 and 50, Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God." So we have five people that didn't know God nor Christ, but came to know Him in faith and understanding. And John's full of these testimonies of people who came to believe. And we're going to see that as we go through the book of John. Listen, the book of John invites every reader to do the same. You're invited today to look at the Scriptures, increase in knowledge, but not for just the sake of knowledge, but that the knowledge will become belief and faith that brings salvation and eternal life. You're invited to do that. And if you already know Christ and you're walking in it and the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, you're going to be motivated, like John's preaching, that sometimes we need to repent and get things right. And we need to be able to trust that God will complete the work He began in your life. It's an encouragement. It's not just condemnation. Listen, the Holy Spirit dwells in you to complete the work that He began in you. And it will happen. It'll take place as you, in obedience, like John the Baptist was obedient. He said, "I'm just baptizing with water. I'm just doing what God told me." And God revealed to him and brought him to a faith that is a faith that we're reading about now that became belief. I want to invite you to come back and be a part of that study. Invite you to come and draw close to the Word of God, so that the Word of God might be used because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that you might come to a belief, a saving faith. Sometimes it will happen in an immediate way. I've seen that happen. Sometimes faith and belief is a work that God does over a period of time. But there comes a time where you will recognize that you need a Savior and you want to put your faith in Him. You're ready. You gain that knowledge. And the Holy Spirit's been at work, and you say, look, I know He is Savior. I don't know everything, but what He's revealed to me right now, as we've been studying this, I want to put my faith is in Jesus. My faith about life on this side of eternity and on the other side, I believe He's the truth. I believe that. There comes a time where you make that decision. And those of us who've already made that, it's good to go back over and repass that, to know that it's the Holy Spirit that's brought us to this and that keeps us alive. It's not our own doing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that keeps us fresh in the body of Christ as we serve one another, as we serve God in humbleness to what He's given us to do, not comparing ourselves or putting down one another, but serving God faithfully in what He's given us to do. It makes us the people that we are, the God's people. I invite you to come to Jesus. I invite you to pray right where you're at. If you've already come to that place, if you haven't, I invite you to keep coming back and let the curiosity bring, the inspired Word of God will bring it to a point where you have a greater understanding that can bring you to a point of belief. I invite you to just come back and join us as we go through the book of John and be encouraged and strengthened in your faith. Be strengthened in your faith. And God will be glorified at the Hills Church in your life, in your work, as He works Himself and that new life out in us. I'm going to pray, and we will close with this prayer. Heavenly Father, Your Word is rich and good. And Father, we realize that apart from You making Yourself known and giving light to us and understanding, that Father, we can't begin to come to belief. True faith that honors You. So we ask that You would continue to work in our lives. For those who already know You, Father, we ask that You would strengthen us, encourage us to be humble so that we can glorify You. That our work, our serving You, will truly honor and please You. God, give us new joys and new hearts. Refresh us in our walk and our service with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.